We've had some erosion, so the series is now 11 Bible stories about living in this age. But everything else up there is accurate. We've been talking about Old Testament Bible stories, but not just looking at them in general, but looking at them in terms of how we can learn from them about our own lives and how we should be living in this world. And so today we come to the story of David and Saul, or Saul and David, if you're going to do it chronologically. And today I'm going to do a little bit of a different thing with regard to reading the scripture, because I'm going to tell the whole story, and three times in the story I'm going to read a portion of scripture, and those three will be our scripture reading. So after Israel made it into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land was ruled for a while by a series of judges. But Israel longed for a king, even though the Lord had warned them about that. But the nations around them had kings, and they wanted to be like the nations around them. And finally, God relinquished and gave them their desire and their first king, and his name was Saul, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And God was the Saul was the very kind of person you would expect to be king. He was tall, they say was a head taller than anyone else in Israel. He was impressive, but also the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was anointed to empower him. But because then Saul disobeyed the Lord in some significant ways in 1 Samuel 15, and the Lord told Saul that he was going to be replaced. And unbeknownst to him, God also sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king. And Saul was not in a good mood as a result of this. And so we come to the first portion of scripture, and this is 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Benjaminite, or the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey, laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And so David comes to be a part-time employee of the royal household to play music while King Saul is troubled by these evil spirits. And then comes the story of David and Goliath, where David is visiting his brothers, and David steps forward to face Goliath when Saul, the obvious one, the one who is ahead above everyone else in Israel, doesn't step forward, and he ends up slaying Goliath and becoming a hero. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 7, about what happens after all that is over. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, David not only won the heart of the women of Israel, but he also won the heart of Saul's son, Jonathan, at this time, through his heroic actions. But he also made an enemy, for Saul began to grow jealous of David's popularity and began to feel threatened by David, especially after Samuel had told him he was going to be replaced. And that brings us to our next reading, which is 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 to 11. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. That is the saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on, kept his eye on him. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. And when he said it to himself, "I will pin David to the wall," we're not talking about one of those shows where someone is so accurate that they can shoot arrows and pin someone by their clothing to the wall. We're talking about pinning him to the wall by going through him into the wall. That was what Saul had in mind. A little later, in chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. And then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So eventually, David realizes it's just not safe to be. Once people start throwing spears at you, it's probably time to think about relocating. And so David runs away from Saul, which was very hard for David because of the bond that had developed between him and Jonathan, especially. 1 Samuel 19. David remained a fugitive from Saul for quite a while. He experienced a number of close scrapes in the process, and eventually attracted a group of men around him, hundreds of men who were sort of his men, his team. The most memorable scrapes you might remember as the two times when David came upon Saul inside the cave, and yet didn't, in spite of the recommendation of his advisors, did not attack Saul. He repeatedly, through the whole time, refused to do anything to hurt Saul. Eventually, King Saul died in a battle, and David, through a long process, became king. Sadly, David's friend and Saul's son, Jonathan, also was killed in the battle with his father. So what can we learn from this story about how to live in this world? Once again, it seems like the story is so far removed from us. We are a different era, a different culture, a different language, a different situation. But actually, the lives of those who are followers of Christ have striking similarities to David in his relationship with Saul. First of all, in many ways, Saul is like a new Adam who is put in God's land to rule over it, but he sins and he loses his standing. And so in our situation, we, like David, have been chosen by God. Now you remember how David was chosen. God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house in order to anoint a new king. So Samuel asked Jesse to bring out his sons, and Samuel came up to the first son, and he was impressed. "This must be the one," he said to himself. But the Lord said, "Don't look at his appearance or his height, because I've rejected him. For I don't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." The same thing happened with all seven of the sons that Jesse called. And so Samuel at the end says to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse said, "Well, my youngest son isn't here. He's out in the fields with the sheep." And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Well, send for him. I'm not leaving until he comes." And so they sent for him. And when the boy David finally got there, the Lord said to Samuel, "Anoint him. This is the one." And David was a little guy, a man with apparently of little consequence, not even worthy in his father's eyes of consideration. His brothers were big and strong and impressive. And like David, we were chosen not because we were wise according to worldly standards, not because we were powerful, not because we were of noble birth, but God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And thus we are like David. And he did this so that no man might boast, that we might not boast in being believers, but that it's because of the power and grace of God that you and I are in Christ Jesus. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the purpose of it. Well, like David, we've also been given a lovely song to sing. It's the song of the gospel. The gospel of God's grace extended to sinners like you and me. And it's the only comfort we can offer to a world tormented by the devil. And like David, in spite of the fact that we're singing the song of the gospel, we are being attacked by the very one we're trying to help, even if we're doing nothing wrong. They hated Jesus for no reason. Saul hated David for no reason. And the world hates us for no reason. Now, of course, sometimes we do stupid things and get persecuted for our stupidity. But even if we were perfect, we'd be persecuted, just like Jesus. That's just the way things are, the way they've always been. The seed of the serpent is opposed to the seed of the woman. And by the way, when we fall all over ourselves trying to be approved by the world around us, what we're actually doing is making them our God, giving them the right to judge us and tell us who we are, and whether we're acceptable or not. And that's idolatry. Instead of letting God be our judge and our God. Of course, persecution doesn't only come from the world. Sometimes it comes from the church. Remember the false apostles that we kept seeing in the letter to 2 Corinthians. We can see it here too, in the story of David and Saul. Saul was not a pagan king, he was the king of Israel, but the greatest enemy of David. In fact, we have many enemies, but our greatest enemies are in the church. They're not non-believers, but false believers. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." This is the way it's been ever since the beginning. And today, this is true in so many ways. Biblical Christianity is being attacked from every side. So many counterfeits. So many people using Christian words to promote anti-Christian ideas. So many lies being carefully wrapped up and sold as the truth. Or sometimes persecution comes from the government, the very institution designed to protect and maintain the rights of the people, sometimes turns against God's people. We see that here as well. Saul was the king and persecuting David, though he did nothing wrong but have a heart for the Lord. And of course, just like David, our assignment is to bear our persecution without retaliation. We need to be willing to have spears thrown at us and not throw them back. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. 1 Peter 3:9. And Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, it's normal to defend yourself. But right now, in this age, we can't be involved in many forms of self-defense. But it's even more than that. Just as David was playing the harp trying to help the guy who was throwing spears at him and later hunting him with his soldiers, so our Lord has called us not just to bear the unjust persecution, not just to not retaliate, but actually to serve and to seek to do good to those who persecute us. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And Romans 12 goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how in the world can we do this kind of thing? How can we live like this? How in the world did David live like this? Well, David knew, first of all, that there was someone in his life who overshadowed Saul's mischievous role, and it was the Lord. We know this because we have been enriched by approximately 10 psalms in the Psalter that were written by David while he was fleeing from Saul. And in these psalms, we see him trusting in the Lord and looking to the Lord and finding comfort in the fact that God is with him. I just want to read you one little section from Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And so we see David's faith that God is with him and that God hears him. And what a blessing. You know, we can see the blessing of troubles and sufferings sometimes, and other times we can't see it. But we can see how rich we are because of David's suffering in these 10 Psalms that we've been given to help us in our lives because of the comfort he received from God and wrote and were included in the scriptures. But just as God was with David, God is with us as well. We have modern day Sauls in our lives, but they're never the big presence in our lives. Jesus is the big presence in our lives. We don't always see this, but that's true. You know, every day we wake up and we open our eyes, and that's when the problem begins, because we begin to see things. But we're not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in a God who can't be seen. Faith in the truth we can't see. Now, God and truth can be known, but they can't be seen. They can be remembered, but they can't be seen. They can be paid attention to, but they can't be seen. And so when we wake up, we need not only to open our eyes, but we need to open the eyes of our hearts. We need to remember God and his truth. We need to remember that God is with us. We need to remember that God loves us, that he protects us, that we are his precious ones. David knew this, and that's what made the difference. And we need to know it too and pay attention to it every day. Next, like David, we have been anointed and set apart to rule when the right time comes. This was a great encouragement to David, I'm sure, that God had anointed him to be the new king. He knew the whole time David was being persecuted by Saul. David had knew that he had already been anointed to be Saul's successor. So all those persecutions, all those attacks, all that fleeing, he knew it was just a matter of time before he would be exalted to a high position. And on the one hand, it seemed to him, I'm sure like it seems to us, that things were out of control and his life was in peril. But in reality, David knew that God had chosen him and set him apart for a grand purpose. He knew that a great turning of the tables was just around the corner, when the first would be last and the last would be first, when people like Saul would be cast down and people like David would be lifted up. And so it is for us. Our season of persecution and apparent chaos is very temporary. We're anointed to reign in the future just like David was. So this time of being persecuted won't last long. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22, God has anointed us and put his seal upon us and given us his spirit in our hearts. 1 John 2, 20, you've been anointed by the Holy One. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 tells us that soon we will judge the world. This knowledge did not take David's problems away. It didn't stop Saul from throwing spears at him, but it did put David's problems in perspective. Another thing that helps us as we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises for us is that sometimes God blesses us with dear friends who stand with us and support us. That's what David had in Jonathan. He was the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he was a living proof that two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And sometimes God gives us a friend like this. And that's a precious gift. But when God gives this precious gift, sometimes it's only for a short time, as it was for David and Saul. Sometimes he then takes the friend away, as God took Jonathan away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And David had to cherish the memory of his friendship with Jonathan for the rest of his life. And he did. Even at the end of his life, he was still seeking to help the descendants of Jonathan. So you see, there's really many similarities, again, between our lives and the life of David in the context of Saul. And we can see that there are many things. And one of my purposes in this series is to help us when we come to these great stories of the Old Testament, to read them and to look for ourselves in them and see the ways that their lives are very similar to ours and how God is teaching us through their lives how we're supposed to be living. For our calling, like David's, is to play the harp of the gospel to a world harassed by evil spirits, while dodging spears thrown by the very ones we're trying to help, remembering that God is with us and that he's chosen us and anointed us to reign with him soon. Now this morning, as we come to the table of our Lord, it's certainly true that David was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And I have a friend who preached many sermons on how David's life foreshadowed Christ's life coming. And that's very true, and it's a beautiful thing. And so Christ is our David, in a sense, too. But, you know, even as a foreshadowing of Jesus, David's life applies to us, because the fact is we are living the life of Jesus, because we are following in his footsteps and walking in his path, and the kind of things that happen to him happen to us. And he taught us many things. He went through so that he could teach us and be our example. And so this morning we end by coming to the table of the Lord and looking to Jesus, the greater David, who is our elder brother and our King and our Savior and our hope and our friend. Now, according to the whole, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you tell us in your word over and over and over and over and over again that you are with us. That though this life is full of tribulations, that you have not abandoned us and will never forsake us. That you are our great protector and our fortress. That you set a table before us in the presence of our enemies, so that we can have joy and abundance even in the valley of the shadow of death. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us as we go forth from this place, to go forth with the memory of these things, that they would be deeply pounded into our hearts, that we would not be quick to assume that you are not with us, that we would be slow to forget that You are watching over us with love. And Lord, we pray that you would make us more and more alert to you and more sensitive to your role and your activity in our lives. And especially, Lord, to what your promises tell us about who we are and about where we're going and about what your place with us is. Now, Lord, as we come to the table, please allow us to experience fellowship with Christ here as we celebrate his death on our behalf. As we partake of the bread and the wine, may they be a source of strength to us and encouragement as we remember our precious Savior and his loving sacrifice on our behalf. We pray in his dear name.